Right over there. Carol, I think I'm a little loud. Turn me down just a little bit, and that'll be a help to us. Philippians chapter number 4 is where we want to go. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and take one from our ushers, and you can find this on Philippians chapter number 4. We'll find it on page 1260 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. If you're visiting with us, I appreciate you being here. We're coming back here this morning to a study that we've started some months ago. Study here. We've been looking at for such a time as this, our theme for the year. And now we come back looking here in the book, in the month of February to finish up our study of the book of Philippians, Lord willing. Philippians chapter number 4, look at verse number 2 and 3 with me here this morning as our study that we look at here. If you're physically able to, would you stand for the reading of God's word as we look just at these two? Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us to be able to see truth this morning, Lord, through this text that we have before us. Father, help us to see the importance of it. And then, Father, I pray that we'd act upon it how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. A few years ago, I ordered a book off eBay. I ordered this book off eBay. It was a book that I wanted, and I was too cheap. I'll just be honest with you. I was too cheap to buy it new. And so I looked on eBay and found the book that I wanted used. It's called The Spiritual Leader. And it's got a lot of helpful hints, especially for pastors and things that way. And so I wanted the book, and so I got it. When I got the book, I noticed that there was writing in the front cover of the book. And I said, boy, this is interesting. And this was not just, hello or anything. This is kind of a letter that I have from Brother Kyle, or I should say to Brother Kyle. I don't know who Brother Kyle is, but that's what the book says here. It says, "Dear Brother Kyle, per our conversation, this is the book of leadership that the Lord used in my life to understand ministry and what God can do through a dedicated individual. I have read many leadership books, mainly secular, but I've never underlined a book as much as this one. This is one of the tools that the Lord used for full surrendering to full-time ministry of my life and my wife. Please know that you and Kitty have friends in myself, my wife, and David and Joe Callahan. We love you guys, and we are so excited for both you and your wife and what the Lord has in store for such a talented couple. Your friend Peter Nuez, or something like that. I'm not sure exactly how you say that name. Now, I read that, and I have no idea who Kyle is. I have no idea who Kitty is. I have no idea who David and Joe, idea who they are, and I don't, be honest with you, I don't know if any of those people sold this book. I don't know where this book came from as far as who owned it, but I do know this. I do know that whatever this book says was an influence to Peter. I do know this, that as I read this, that Peter thinks Kyle needs to know the truths that are in this book. I do know that Kitty must be Peter's wife, and I do know that David and Joe Callahan are probably Christians who also want to be a help to Kyle. I don't know much of anything else about these people, but just reading that little snapshot from that book lets me know a little bit, kind of a point in time about those people. Well, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter. And here in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, the Church of Philippi, he gives us a little bit of a snapshot about two people of which we know nothing else about other than what's said in these two verses about these two ladies. And while I look at the book here, The Spiritual Leader, and I read about this by Peter and Kyle and these people, and I see the encouragement to live for the Lord and those things that are in this. This snapshot that I see about these two ladies is not quite as encouraging. Matter of fact, Paul is pointing out some problem with these ladies. There's some conflict that's going on with these ladies. And Paul is trying to resolve this conflict or put it behind him. And we don't know what the conflict is. We don't know what the difference is. But it was serious enough that Paul thought he needed to name some names. Paul thought he needed to bring this out publicly that it might be resolved and taken care of. Now, I don't know about you, but in all the messages that I've preached over the years, I would imagine that none of my messages are as open and brutal, maybe I should put it that way, as the Apostle Paul. I would think that the Apostle Paul in his preaching probably put me to shame as far as the facing of sin and the problems that are there. And Paul doesn't mince words, and Paul doesn't hold back here in this text. And we learn now from the inspired record of the Holy Spirit some things that I think would be a help to us to stand in unity. Stand in unity. In verse number 1, we saw the Apostle Paul, his admonition here. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, as he begins to address these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, he's saying to them, "Hey, guys, ladies, stand fast in unity. Don't have this difference. Don't have this difficulty. Don't have this problem that's going on before you." That is, we need to have a life that is brought together, that is standing in unity rather than standing divided. And so let's look at this text together here, these two verses, and I want you to notice a couple things here this morning. Number one, notice the problem that was stated. Paul brings it out very clearly to us, and he says in verse number 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So Paul names these two ladies, and he says, "Hey, ladies, you got a problem here. You got a difficulty here." He's pointing out that they did not have things right between them. There was discord going on. Now, again, we don't know what the problem was, but whatever the problem was, Paul tells them that they need to be of the same mind. That's what he says here in verse number 2. That's what they need to have. Now, understand a couple things. Whatever this problem is, it is more than likely not a doctrinal problem. Now, why do you say that? Because Paul would have said something if it was doctrinal. Look at what he says over in Romans chapter number 16, and look at verse number 17. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1210, Romans chapter number 16, and look at verse number 17. Look what Paul says here. In Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 17, it says simply this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." All right, Paul says there's something that we need to know. That is, if a person has doctrine that doesn't line up with the things you've been taught, with the things that I've taught from the Word of God, which I've showed you, here it is, you need to mark that person, you need to avoid that person, you need to put that person out of fellowship. Nowhere in Philippians do we see, in the dealing with these two ladies, does Paul say, put out Euodias. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you need to separate from Syntyche. No. He doesn't say those things. And so whatever the difference is between these ladies back in Philippians chapter number 2, whatever's going on here is probably not doctrinal in nature. But then I noticed the second thing back in Philippians chapter number 4. I want you to pick this up. That non-doctrinal differences are normal. That is, non-doctrinal differences, that is, things that don't consider doctrine or don't talk about doctrine, those are differences that will occur, and they're normal. For instance, if I ask this question, if I just took a survey of us here, of all of us, and I'm not going to do that, don't raise your hand or anything, but if I was just to take a survey of all of us, and I said, should you buy a new car or a used car? Well, there'd probably be some difference of opinion. Some would say, well, you know, new car, you get all this warranty and everything. That would be a better thing to do. The used car people would say, no, you don't want to pay for all that. Boy, there's depreciation. As soon as it walks off the lot, you know, you've lost a lot of money. And you'd say all that. And so we might have a difference of opinion. Some of you, I know this is true. Some of you have a difference of opinion on what I should set the thermostat at here in the church. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you're making it, you know, hot and humid, and boy, this is terrible. And others of you say, you're freezing me out, and you know, we're not going to please everybody. I understand that, and so we have a difference of opinion there. Some of you might have a difference of opinion on exercise, that is, what kind of exercise is right and what kind of exercise is best and those things. We can even disagree on political matters. Do you believe that? We could, okay? Some of you might be people and you might say, hey, you know, climate, boy, we know we need to take care of the environment and all that stuff. And other of you would say, who cares? You know, I don't know. And some of you might be big Second Amendment rights people. And some of you might be saying, well, you know, nobody needs those big, huge guns that got 4,000 rounds on them and everything. You know, we can have discussion and we can have differences about those things. And we can still go to the same church. We can still worship the Lord. There's non-doctrinal things that are okay. And see, the whole idea here is that two people are not wired the same. You know that if you're married, don't you know? I mean, you're not wired the same. You have differences of opinion. You think differently. You think things ought to be done differently there. And so here in Philippians chapter number 2, evidently, Euodias and Syntyche are two ladies who have a difference of opinion. That is, they think something should be done one way, or one lady thinks one way, and one lady thinks another way. And can I say this? That I don't know who's right. I don't know who's got what opinion here. I don't even know the issue that is being talked about. But I do know this, that even though non-doctrinal differences are normal, I do know this, non-doctrinal differences should not divide. Non-doctrinal differences should not divide. Whatever the problem is with these two ladies was causing a division. I don't know what the problem is, but it should never cause a division. Maybe it was picking out the carpet in church, you know. Maybe Euodias was in charge of the carpet committee. I don't know if she was, but she was in charge of the carpet committee, and she decided, boy, we're going to have brown carpet or blue or green or whatever, okay? And she decided we're going to have that. And she didn't even consult Syntyche. Don't you know Syntyche? Don't you know this lady? She's an interior designer. Man, she knows things. And you didn't even talk to her. How dare you decide the church carpet and you didn't even talk to her? I don't know if that was the issue, but maybe it was. Can I say? It's happened before. Maybe Syntyche's kid bit Euodias' kid in the nursery. I don't know if that happened. But she might be somebody who says, oh, doesn't she teach her children manners? I mean, come on. What kid goes around and bites other kids? Hello, go to the nursery and I'll show you some. This is not hard. Whatever was going on here was bringing a division between these two ladies. And it shouldn't have been going on. Shouldn't have had a division there. See, Paul's already addressed the Philippians about talking about this idea that there should be unity. Look over in Philippians 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse 27. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. He says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is, with one mind, he says, striving together. Look at Philippians 2 and look at verse number 2. He says here, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the, now look at this, the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look in Philippians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 16. Where the Bible says this, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. And so although I don't know what the problem, I don't know what the issue in Philippians chapter number 4 is between these ladies, I can surmise that it is not a doctrinal issue, and I can surmise this, that whatever it is causing division, is causing them to be hateful towards each other, and it shouldn't be that. So there was discord going on. Look at, secondly, I think that when I look at the text, I see this, that because of the discord, there's a danger. There's a danger that is happening. Why is Paul addressing these two ladies, and why does he bring this all out in the open? Well, because what is probably happening here is that these two ladies, whatever difference that's going on with these two ladies, is causing a difference in the church. That is, people are beginning to take sides. It's beginning to spread along other people there. And the Bible tells us about this, that when somebody's got a bad attitude, when somebody's going thinking wrongly, it tends to spread like a cancer. Hold your place in Philippians and look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1226. 1226, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 33. Where the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 33, it says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." You know that? If a person is doing that which is evil, do you know what it has a tendency to do? Spread. It spreads like a cancer. We've had some people in our church affected by cancer. What happens? Well, you have cancer start in one place, and if it's not dealt with, if it's not taken care of, what does it do? It spreads to other places. It goes throughout the body. And that's what happens here. Look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 12, where Hebrews chapter number 12 especially mentions the idea of discord. Look here in Philippians chapter, Hebrews chapter number 12, page 1303. In Hebrews chapter number 12, in verse number 15, the Bible says this, "Looking diligently." You see it? "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." All right, so he says, watch out. That's what he's saying in the text. Looking diligently. Watch out. Why? Because what can happen really to any of us? A root of discord, a problem, a difference with somebody else, a division that's going on here. He says, watch out, because that can happen to you. And look what he says at the end of the verse 15. "And thereby many be defiled." Why? Because what happens? You get bitter, you get discord in your heart, and what do? You go find somebody else that you can give a little bit of bitterness to. Hey, buddy, you want to be on my team, right? Because, you know, you don't know what Euodias did over there. She got problems over there. Don't you agree that she has problems? Don't we do that? Yeah. Don't people do that? And he says, watch out. Look out. Don't take that root of bitterness. Don't allow that root of bitterness to go on in your life unchecked. And so Paul is saying, and Paul now back in Philippians chapter number 4 begins to address it and begins to say, hey, we got to deal with this issue that's going on between these two ladies because it's causing a problem in the church. And so number one, we see the problem stated. Would you come back to Philippians chapter number 4? And I want you to see number two, the principles stated. He begins to give us some principles, I think, that would be a help to us when we're thinking about this idea of a division, of a discord between two people, or really two or more people here. That is, he's trying to get our attention about some things. Look, notice, first of all, he tells us, realize our position. Realize our position. Look what he says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 again. He says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind." Now, here's the next three words. Could you say it with me? Those three words, all right? "In the Lord." Be of the same mind. Here he says, "In the Lord." That is, when he's bringing this correction to these ladies, he's reminding them, guess what? You're in the Lord. Your mind ought to be in the Lord. Why? Because you're in the Lord. Every believer needs to realize that they are the Lord's. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Page 1217. 1217. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 19. The Bible makes this very clear and very plain to us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. What? The question says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Can I say this? Since you are not your own, isn't that what the text says? You are not your own. Since you are not your own, that means this: you're not in charge of you. Do you realize that? You're not in charge of you. See, who owns you? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're owned by the Holy Spirit. You're owned by God Himself. Your body is not your own. So you no longer get to decide your agenda. You no longer get to decide what is right or what is best for you. See, when I begin to look at my own life, not as my own life, but as the life of God and one that is being directed by God, I now begin to look at life through a different lens. I now begin to see life through differently. That is, I see, does Jesus want me, or what does Jesus want in my life? Do I get all bent out of shape when somebody treats me wrong? Let me ask you, would Jesus want me to do that? Let me ask you, did Jesus ever get anybody treat him wrong? Did Jesus ever have anybody call him names like Beelzebub? And how did he handle it? I seem to remember the Bible tells me I should love my neighbor as myself. Jesus considered this a very important matter. Look over Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse number 23. Page 1000, your Bible's here. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 23, it says this, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." All right, so we're in the middle of giving our offering. Let's just make it for us. We're in the middle of the offering plates being passed down, and we're about to put our tithe or our money into the offering plate there. And as we do that, something brings to our remembrance that we have a problem with some person in the church, or maybe your brother or somebody else that you have a problem with them. Look what Jesus says here in the next verse number 24. "Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." What does Jesus say? He says here, hey, you know what? Giving your offering, putting your money in the offering plate is not nearly as important as getting reconciled to your brother. See, that's what he's saying. Jesus thinks it's important that we don't have these arguments and this discord going on. No. We need to be settling this discord. We need to be settling these arguments. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, he owns you. And if he owns you, he should direct you. He should be giving you the rules, the order, the things to be doing after. Now, in Philippians chapter number 2, when we come back, or Philippians chapter 4, I'm sorry, when we come back there in verse number 2, I see this also, another principle that's bringing out here. He says, number one, remember you're in Christ, or remember your position. Would you say secondly, or notice secondly, he's saying this, remember your pride. Now, I'm not saying he's remembering your pride in a good way. He's saying, remember you have pride. That's causing a problem here. Look what it says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 2. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind." Now, I know I might be stretching a little bit here, but would you understand this? When he says here, be of the same mind, the only way that we can have the same mind is if somebody puts down their pride. When we talked in the beginning of the message about all of these things, when we talked about the thermostat, we talked about the Second Amendment, we talked about all these other things that we could have differences on, all right? Here it is. Unless we put down some pride, you know what we're going to have? Arguments. Aren't we? Does it happen in your house? You talk to your wife or you talk to your husband and boy, you think it should be done this way and he thinks it should be done that way and you start going at it. And unless we do something, unless we be of the same mind, how are you going to be of the same mind? Somebody's got to put down their pride. Somebody's going to have to say, I don't have to be right on this issue. And if we don't do that, what happens? Continued discord, continued problems. If these two ladies are going to have a harmonious relationship, you know what has to happen? Somebody or both are going to have to put down their pride. That's the only way it's going to happen. The Bible talks much about our pride and how it comes to be problems in our life. Look over in Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter number 13, page 681. Page 681 in your Bibles. And look what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter number 13. And look at verse number 10. Page 681, Proverbs chapter number 13, verse number 10, the Bible says this, "Only by pride cometh what? Contention, arguments, fightings, disagreements, but with the well-advised is wisdom." All right, so if we have pride in our hearts, what happens? Well, it brings contention, it brings difficulties, it brings problems. See, it is our pride that says, I'm not going to go apologize. It is our pride that says, I have to be right. It is pride when it rears its ugly head that says that I'm worthy of being treated better than what I've been treated now. It is our pride that does all those things. Look in Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 and look at verse number 16, just a few pages back from where you are. In Proverbs 6 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Do you catch the verse 16? It says, "These six things does the Lord," what? Hate. It's a pretty strong word. He ramps it up a little bit more, and he says in number 7 on the list, I think it's an abomination. God's listing for us things that ought not to be in our lives. He hates these things. And look at number 1 on the list, verse 17. A proud look. What's he hate? Pride. Look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Look at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter number 16 and verse number 5. The Bible says this in Proverbs 16 and verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go not be unpunished. That is, the Bible's bringing out here, God hates pride. And the opposite ought to be true of you. The opposite ought to be true of me. Look back in Philippians chapter number 2. We looked at this several weeks ago, months ago now. But come back to Philippians chapter number 2. Where the Bible says here, we ought to take after the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man." Now here's the word. He humbled himself. If there was anybody who could stand up and could say, "You guys can't treat me like that," it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I say, God hates pride? Put it away. Two ladies in Philippians chapter 4, you need to come together. How are you going to come together? Put down your pride. I don't know what happened. I don't know what the difference is. I don't know who's mad at who. I don't know what happened. What's going on in all this, but it's a problem, and put away your pride, and humble yourself, and come together. That's what Paul's saying. About 15 years ago here at our church, we were having ministry involvement. If you've been around a church, you know what ministry involvement is. Just a opportunity to try to get people involved in a physical way here at the church. We have ministry involvement, and several of our guys signed up to be sound guys. That is, they decided that they would be willing to run the sound table. And so, again, this was about 15 years ago. And so these guys, I have four or five guys, can't remember how many, signed up to run the sound booth or the sound table. And it was my job to work out the schedule, to say who was going to run the sound on what weeks and all those things. And so I decided that one of our guys would run the sound on the third Sunday of the month. So one guy would run it on the first Sunday, another guy on the second Sunday. One guy was going to run it on the third Sunday. Anyways, I found out, like the next week after the schedule came out, this guy came to me. And this guy said, "I got a problem." I said, "Great, what's the problem?" And he says, "Why did you put me on the third week of running sound?" And I said, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "You know, now look at this. You know I'm the best sound guy that you have." Truth of the matter was, he was. He's not lying here. He was. I'm not saying he should have had an attitude like that, but he was. He was the best guy that we had, best sound guy that we had. And he says, I'm the best sound guy. I think I should be first on the schedule." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, let me tell you why you're not first on the schedule." And I said this, I said these words to him. I said, "Dahlia rides the bus on the second and fourth Sundays. That's why you're third on the list." And he says, "What does it matter that Dahlia rides the bus on the second and fourth Sunday?" And I know you guys are all looking here and saying, "Why in the world would you tell him that? Who cares if Dahlia rides the bus on the second and fourth Sunday? what matters, because if Dahlia rides the bus on the second and fourth Sunday, then other people are going to ride the bus on the first and third Sunday. And if other people ride the bus on the first and third Sunday, then I'm going to have certain drivers on those Sundays. And if I have certain drivers on those Sundays, then they can't run the sound on those other Sundays. And so I had to work it all out. And the schedule was just encumbered with working everybody's schedule out. And so I said, you're on the third Sunday because this person couldn't do it, this person couldn't do it. And so I decided you're going to be on the third Sunday. And by the way, I happened to notice that our anniversary service, the biggest service of our church, is on the third Sunday, so I thought that was the best place to put you. And he said, oh. Can I say, you know why he was mad? Pride. Pride. He apologized to me. But had he been humble, there would have been no need for apology. He could have just done his job. See, realize our position. We're in Christ. Realize, number two, our pride. It will stand in our way of what God wants here. Would you notice the third thing? I don't find it here in the text, but I think it would be profitable. Realize the precept. That is, realize the teaching of God. Getting into arguments is not the way God designed things to be. He doesn't want that. It doesn't matter if you're talking about a marriage relationship or you're talking about two people in the church. It doesn't matter. God does not profit. God does not benefit. God is not excited about arguments. He doesn't want us to be that way. Look back in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 14. Look in Romans chapter number 14. Look at verse number 19, page 1208, Romans chapter number 14. Look what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 14, verse number 19. The Bible says this. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for, hello, peace. Follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify, build up one another. You know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be people who are making for peace, not arguments. And these two ladies, they had difficulties, they had a discord, they had a disagreement that was going behind them. And look, it was not what God would have. God would have us to make for peace. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers. I'm just saying that God commands us in Scripture to be people who are filled with making peace, not filled with discord. And when we're doing things that God would not have us say, can I say it's just going to bring problems? What's the fruit of the Spirit say? We're going against the Spirit when we're trying to argue rather than bring for peace. The Bible would say, but the fruit of the Spirit is this, love. Oh, I think when we got discord, we're missing that one. Joy. You got discord, you're missing that one. Peace. First three things that the Holy Spirit's trying to produce in your life, you lack. Why? Because of this discord, because of problems, because of arguments that are going on. Do you know, back in Philippians chapter 4, can I give you one more thing? Philippians chapter 4, he says, realize your position, realize your pride, realize your precepts that you have. He says, then fourthly, realize your partners. Look at verse number 3, where Paul entreats these yoke fellow. Look what he says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers. And so he says to these true yoke fellow, is what he calls them here. He says, I wish that you guys would help me. Help him in what? Bringing a resolution to this disagreement that's going on. Would you guys kind of say something? And can I say, when Paul calls these people the yoke fellow, he has the idea of that team of oxen that are yoked together. And when the job that is going to be done is too difficult for one oxen to do it, what do? You bring together the oxen. And so you might have two or four or six or eight or 10 or 12 oxen. Anyways, you yoke them together. Why? So that they can accomplish the task. And Paul is saying, hey, we need to come together. And we need to come together. Why? To put an end to this disagreement, to put an end to this discord that's going on. Because it's going to hurt. It is hurting not only them, but it's hurting the church as well. And so he's admonishing them, would you please help with that? Can I say to you, hey, folks right here in our church, in a Victory Bible Baptist Church, if there's an argument, if there's discord going on, can I say it is not only their responsibility to get it right, although it is their responsibility, but can I say it is our responsibility to help them get it right. We need to come along and labor. We need to say, hey, you know what? You got a problem with so-and-so over there, and you ought not to have a problem with them. Look what God says over in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. In Hebrews chapter number 10, would you notice verse number 24? Page 1300, Philippians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 24. Look what the Bible tells us. This is our admonition that we need to pick up. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." What are we supposed to do? Provoke to love and to good works. Go on to verse number 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That is, God has brought us together, and when God has brought you together for his church, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Come together. And why are you supposed to come together? Not just because you're supposed to go to church. You're supposed to come together so that we can consider one another and provoke each other to good works, to love, to have a right idea of each other, so that when there's problems going on, hey, we got somebody over here that says, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, you need to work that problem out. You need to be able to work that difference out. We're supposed to be provoking people that way. And so here in Philippians chapter number 2, he gives the problem. He gives the principles. Would you notice lastly here this morning, he makes the point. He makes the point that we need to get. Philippians chapter number 4, again, verse number 3. Paul brings a point to this whole thing. These two ladies are having problems. This ladies need to be addressed. This needs to be taken care of. Why? Because I think two issues. Number one, he gives an earthly point. When he says here in verse number 3, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which," I find this interesting, he says, "which labored with me in the gospel." What do we know about these ladies? Some have supposed, and I don't know if this is true, and other people are just guessing at this, but some have supposed that these two ladies were two of the ladies that Paul met by the river in the establishment of this church. I don't know if they were, but some have supposed maybe they were amongst those ladies, because Paul did pray with some ladies by the river as he established this church. And so maybe these were some of the first converts of the church of Philippi that was going on here. I don't know, but the Bible does say that whatever their case was, they were laboring in the gospel. They were people, they were ladies who were helping the Apostle Paul and others, he mentions here, to get the gospel out. That is, what were they doing? They were probably going around to other ladies, and they were telling other ladies, you need to be saved. The only way you can be saved is Jesus Christ. They were people who loved souls. Now, I suspect this, and I don't know that I can strictly prove it, but I suspect this. When this argument's going on between Syntyche and Euodias, what do you think happened to their labor for Christ? Can you almost see this? Yodia says something along that, I'm not going to visitation tonight. Well, Euodias, why don't you go on visitation? You always go on visitation. Why won't you go on visitation tonight? Syntyche might be there. I'm not looking at Syntyche. What's Syntyche saying? I'm not going on visitation tonight. Yodias might not be there. Or Yodias might be there. I'm not going. No. We're having a gospel blitz. Matter of fact, I appreciate all of you that came out yesterday for the gospel blitz. Well, we got out to, 1,700 or so of those packets about the church in a couple hours, and I appreciate all of your labor for that. But if you will, gospel blitz, Syntyche's in, I'm not going. What's suffering? The work of Christ. The work of Christ is suffering. Why? Because of a difference going on between these two ladies. What is our job on earth? To win souls. That's our job. That's my job. It's your job. The Great Commission is not just for pastors. The Great Commission is just not for missionaries. The Great Commission is just not for Christian school teachers or other people that are in full-time Christian ministry. No. The Great Commission is for Syntyche, it's for Euodias, and it's for you. And let me say, if this difference is causing a problem, then Paul's bringing out, that's the point. Why do we need to get this taken care of? Because we have laborers to do. Hey, we're talking about for such a time as this. You know what? We are here for such a time as this. We have a labor to do right here, right today, things that God wants us to do. And sometimes those disagreements and those problems that we have with one another can get in the way of what God wants. Put it away. Get rid of it because it's hurting your labor here on earth. We need to work for Christ. Not only does he give an earthly point here, if you will, I think he gives us the eternal point. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 3, at the end of the verse, he says simply this. He says, whose names are in the book of life. Not only does Paul call these ladies' attention to their labor, their earthly purpose, I think he also calls their attention to the fact that they're both written down. Both written down in the book of life. No doubt Euodias cringed every time she heard the name Syntyche. Probably Syntyche and cringed every time she heard the name Euodias. But Paul reminded them there's one person who doesn't cringe when he hears their names. There's one person who rejoices to hear their name. There's one person who wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, remember, ladies, you're children of the King. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It'll never be blotted out. Understand, ladies, you might have a difference here, but you ought to put it behind you, because I'll tell you what, there's one day you get to sit at the feet of Jesus. You get to be in heaven for all of eternity. I don't know what your case is here this morning, and I don't know where you come from, and I don't know your background, and I don't know a lot of things about you, but I do know this. Your name needs to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, can I say that you're not going to see heaven? Turn over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 20. We see the Lamb's Book of Life mentioned. Revelation chapter number 20, page 1351. 1351 in Revelation chapter number 20. Verse number 15, Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 15, page 1351. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, when God looks at mankind, he sees only two groups of people. He sees those who are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he sees those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He sees those that will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, and he sees those who will spend an eternity in heaven. That's the only two groups of people that God sees. And I wonder, do you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? The way to know that your name is written down here in this book is to know that you have believed on Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. You see, here's the truth of the matter. No one deserves to have their name in the book of life. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Look in Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 27. Verse number 27, the Bible says, and there shall in no wise enter into it. If you read the context, he's talking about the New Jerusalem. We could say heaven. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, you know who won't be going there? Those that defile. You know who won't be going there? Those who work abomination. You know who won't be going there? Those who make a lie. You know who will be going there? People who are found in the Book of Life. Now let me say, when I think about who won't be going there, what the Bible says won't be going there, I got a problem. I got a problem because while I may not consider myself a defiler, wow, that's a big word. I may not consider myself an abominator. That's not a word I understand, but you understand. Abomination, I know that. I have to consider myself a liar. And I think every person who's ever lived, if they're honest with themselves, would have to say I'm over there too. And while I may, just honestly, while I may not consider myself a defiler, God does. And while I may not consider myself some person who works abomination, God does. You know why? You know who the defiler is? You know who the abominator is? You know who the make a lie? It's somebody who doesn't keep the law of God. Right here. That's me. I've not broken it once. I've not broken it twice. I've broken it multitudes of times. And so have you. So how do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Would you look at verse number 5? It begins to address our sins, our problem that keeps us from being written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5. He says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us." Now look at this. He's talking about Jesus. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." See, we're standing over here, and what do we find? We're in sin. I've lied. I'm defiled. I have worked abomination in the sight of God. I have broken his law, his commandments. So what did Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus washes us from our sins. He gets out not the soap, not the water. He gets out his blood. And he washes us with his blood. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago was not shed because Jesus found himself in a bad way, offended too many people, and found himself on the cross. No, no, no. Jesus willingly went to the cross to shed his blood for our sins. Because the only way that we could have that sin problem that we all have taken care of is if somebody died for our sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 would say, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for our sins. Jesus did. Everything that we ever did wrong, every time I said a bad word, every time I said a mean thing to my wife, every time I didn't treat my children the way I needed to, every time I thought a bad thought, everything that I did, Jesus died for it on the cross of Calvary. But my friend, what Jesus did was for all. But all is not going to be on the Book of Life. How does my name get in the Book of Life? Here's how it happens. You have to receive what Jesus did for you as your own. You have to accept him. Jesus paid the price. What would he accept him paying the price? Look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 22. Look at verse number 17. Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 17. The Bible brings this out, Revelation 22 and verse number 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come." Now look at this. "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." How does my name get in the Book of Lamb, or Lamb's Book of Life? Here it is. I take the payment of Jesus. I accept it. I receive it to myself. And Jesus says, "All right, fine. That's a good enough thing to get your name in the Book of Life." Or may I say it? Maybe I could revise my statement. That's the only thing that'll get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What did we start off the service here this morning with? Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, where it said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Can I tell you what? I'm not trusting myself to get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm trusting what Jesus did to get me in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm not trusting the fact that I put money in the offering plate today to get me to heaven. I'm trusting the fact of what Jesus Christ did to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting the fact that, I'm a good husband or a good father to get me to heaven. No. I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ who died for me. And Jesus would simply say in John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but has everlasting life." My friend, I don't know what your situation is today, but if you've not put your trust on Jesus Christ and him alone, can I tell you this? Unfortunately, your name's not in the Lamb Book of Life. And you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Would you believe on what Jesus Christ did for you? Trust him to have salvation. Boy, we look at Philippians chapter number 4 and what a challenge to us. Boy, we got those differences. We got those discord that's there. Boy, put it away. Put it away. It's causing problems. We need to win souls because the time is short. And don't you realize one of the greatest things that anybody ever experienced? Being with God forever in heaven. They need to hear the message. Don't allow the discord to put a problem or put a stop to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, I've just tried to show the scriptures, and Lord, I pray that you'd work, Lord, you'd move, and Father, if there are some that are having discord, Lord, I pray that you work in their lives. Father, for others this morning that may not have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord, they need that today. They need to come, they need to believe, they need to trust Jesus Christ as their only way to heaven. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He washed their sins. Father, they need to believe on him. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, let me just ask a couple questions here this morning. Here's the first question. Maybe you're here and you're a person that say, "Pastor, my name wasn't in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hadn't believed on Jesus. I thought me being a good person would take care of it. But I realize here this morning that Jesus died for my sins. And I'm putting my trust, I'm believing him, I'm accepting what he did to give me a home in heaven, to put my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm right here, right now." If that's your case, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand, and I won't come to you, and I won't embarrass you. I won't say anything that would be like that. I just want to be able to know that you're putting your trust on Jesus Christ, and I want to pray for you. The Lord would encourage you here in this time. Anybody here this morning would say, "Pastor, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be my only way to heaven. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me?" Anybody like that here this morning? I'd like to be able to pray for you. Anybody like that here this morning? Maybe there's a second situation here. Maybe if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name's in the Lamb Book of Life. You don't worry about that. You've got that issue settled. But you would say, "Pastor, I just got to be honest. There's discord. There's something in my heart against somebody else, and it needs to be settled. It needs to be taken care of. It's robbing my love that I should have. It's robbing the joy I should have. It's certainly robbing the peace that I should have with that person. And Pastor, would you pray for me that way that I take care of that issue?" Anybody here? This is my issue. I need to take care of that. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. I got a problem with others. I need to get it taken care of. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, some that are filled with discord with somebody or some buddies. Father, I pray that they'd realize that that is not your desire for their life. Father, that they might put down their pride. And Father, they might realize that they're not their own. And Father, may they realize that you've told us in Scripture, you've commanded us in Scripture, Father, to heal, to bring that relationship right again. Father, I pray that you'd help these specifically that have asked prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them. Lord, give them the courage that they need to go to the other person to get that resolved. And Father, I pray that you bring peace now between these folks that don't have peace at this time. And Lord, that you'd work mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Chris, why don't you come and lead us in the closing hymn.